But this morning we're going to consider what is probably the hottest of the hot topics among believers, and in truth, a bit controversial for believers, because even believers stand in different places on this particular question and this particular topic. Should Christians abstain from alcohol? Should Christians abstain from alcohol? Well, I want to pause here just a moment and consider that first and foremost, whether or not we should abstain from alcohol is not the issue. I think first and foremost, the issue, as the question reveals, the issue is how we treat the Bible. How we treat the Bible. Several months ago, I saw a blog shared on Facebook and pulled it up and read it, and then went to the original site where the blog was originally posted. It was a blog written by a believer who was using the Bible, walking through scriptures to explain why it's okay for believers to use alcohol. The believers do not need to abstain from alcohol. And as this person said toward the end of their blog, they said, alcohol is there for us to enjoy as long as we do not abuse it. It's there for us to enjoy. That was the idea of the whole blog, and this was shared on Facebook. Well, I went to the original site, I read through this, and this blog is posted on, and it's still there, by the way, it's posted on the website of a mega church in South Carolina affiliated with the South Carolina Baptist Day Convention. In fact, the South Carolina Baptist helped plant this church years ago, and it has mushroomed and grown. As far as I know, the largest Baptist church in South Carolina, and has extended its campuses to other places in South Carolina. And it's had a great reputation, great pastor, great church. Went to the site, read the blog, and what struck me the most about the blog was how the writer took scripture and torqued it. It was not so much the outcome being that they justified believers drinking alcohol. My problem was the misuse of scripture. It was one of the worst representations of really looking at the Bible and what the Bible actually says and what in context and what it means. And when I originally read the blog, I thought, you know, this pastor of this church is well respected. He's a great preacher, a great leader. He's known throughout the Carolinas and beyond. My thought was, I wonder if he knows what's in this blog. Surely he does, right? I wonder if he knows what's in this blog. Just a few months ago, that same pastor of that same church, the founding pastor of this mega church, stepped down from his position as pastor as he admitted that for quite some time he had had a problem with alcohol. It first and foremost is an issue of how we interpret and apply the Bible. When we ask the question, should Christians abstain from alcohol, we're revealing a certain bit of prejudice about the way we are applying the Bible. Because we all know, it's common knowledge, that the Bible nowhere says Christians must abstain from alcohol. Not one time does the Bible, not one time does the New Testament tell you that you must abstain from alcohol. So believers who want to drink alcohol justify that by saying, see, the Bible doesn't prohibit it. Then it's okay for me to do so. As long as I do not abuse alcohol, it's okay for me to use alcohol. Now, it's true that throughout the Bible, drunkenness and abuse of alcohol is roundly condemned, absolutely condemned. Not just alcoholism, but being drunk at all is absolutely condemned in the Bible. There's no question about it. But the Bible doesn't specifically say believers should not drink alcohol. So many of us reason from that, well, then it's okay, right? Then it's okay for us to drink alcohol. That's called an argument from silence. It's basically saying if the Bible doesn't prohibit something, then it's okay for me to do it. That's what that is. Now follow that reasoning for a moment. If the Bible doesn't prohibit something, then it's okay for me to do it. When all of you go home today, how many of you are going to park on your neighbor's grass? Anybody? Anybody? Well, the Bible doesn't prohibit that. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you not to park on your neighbor's grass. And yet, not anybody other than me is raising their hand. Because our good sense tells us that's a bad idea. And other dictates and principles in Scripture that we apply to relationships tell us not to do that. We're not going to do that. We're going to honor their grass. because we're going to honor them, we're going to love our neighbors, so forth and so on. Now, here's a bigger one. Get this. And since we're believers, I want to just focus on what the New Testament says, because that's where our argument comes from. Does the New Testament does not prohibit believers from drinking alcohol. Did you know that not one time does the New Testament prohibit you from owning slaves? How many slave owners we got? Not a one. And you say, well, Pastor Bob, that's silly. It's illegal to own slaves. So you would be okay with it if it was not illegal. Is that your argument? No. Because we all know Jesus Christ died for everyone. The high value the Bible puts on two things automatically prohibit owning slaves. One is humanity itself, the value of the human being. A human being should not be enslaved by another human being. And secondly, freedom. Freedom itself. One thing the New Testament does say to believers who are slaves, the Apostle Paul tells believers, if they are slaves, they should seek to be free. He doesn't say, start a rebellion. He just says, if the opportunity arises, you should take it. Seek to be free. And he says, here's the reason why. Because your servitude and slavery mirrors your old life of being enslaved to sin, and your freedom in this life mirrors your new life of freedom in Christ. But again, the Bible doesn't explicitly tell believers, the New Testament doesn't explicitly tell believers not to own slaves. You see where I'm going with this? There's a certain absurdity to arguing from silence to do something just because the Bible doesn't prohibit us doing it. In the 8:30 service, Brother Billy Long came up after the service. We'll have our offering time. He came up to give the prayer for our offering. And reflecting, I suppose, on the message that you're about to receive, he said in his prayer, God, we are a society of loopholes. Forgive us for looking for loopholes. Wow. We can just leave it at that, folks, and go home. Because that's what we're doing. You know why we argue from silence for drinking alcohol? There's only one reason. Because we want to do it. And we want to justify what we want to do. So this morning, I'm not going to consider with you what the Bible prohibits. I'm not going to consider with you what the Bible tells you not to do. I'm going to consider with you what the Bible explicitly tells believers to do. And I want to show you this morning that what the Bible calls us to, what God calls us to, the greater life God calls us to, is incompatible with drinking alcohol and similar habits. Let me say that again. God calls us to a greater life. God calls us to serve the kingdom. God calls us to serve Christ and show the character of Christ. And God's call on us and what follows with it is incompatible with using alcohol and similar habits. Follow me on this morning. If you have your Bible, we're going to walk through several scriptures, including 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we will look at what the Bible says that we should be applying to our lives, and if rightly applied, these things are incompatible with alcohol. But let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. If you have your Bible, look at chapter 9 and verse 16 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Now move down to verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." God calls us God calls us to the gospel. God calls us to higher living, a different standard, to step outside of the crowd and demonstrate that we are followers of Christ. This morning, I want us to consider four biblical truths that I believe are incompatible with using alcohol. First, God calls us to exercise self-discipline. God calls us to exercise self-discipline. Not everything we can do, everything we are able to do, should we do. That's what self-discipline is. Self-discipline and self-control are the basic principles of a godly life. They mean that I will not be tempted to do those things which might hinder my walk with Christ. I have a will, and I can take my will, and I can exercise self-control and self-discipline to do what God wants me to do and to set aside those things which might hinder what God wants me to do. Paul says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. He said, my body is under my control. Nothing else masters my body, the Apostle Paul says. And in doing so, I know that nothing I do with this body will hinder the gospel. It was always in service to Christ. Now, much of what we're going to look at comes from the Corinthians this morning, because much of what Paul talked about reflects our age and the way we think, as it was reflected in that city of Corinth also. And there's a fundamental principle that's threaded through the Corinthian letters. See, the Corinthian believers, knowing that once they came to Christ, they were set free in Christ. It's an absolute principle of the gospel that you are free in Christ. You have been crucified with Christ, as Paul says. Nevertheless, you live in the flesh now by faith in the Son of God who saved you, gave his life for you and saved you. But that means that you have been set free. Well, the Corinthians, many believers of their day and many believers today, draw the conclusion from that because I'm free in Christ and nothing can take away my salvation, I'm secure in Christ, then what I do on planet Earth doesn't matter anymore. I can live as I want to live, do as I want to do. So to be specific as we are this morning, it follows the thinking that drinking alcohol has nothing to do with my salvation or my liberty in Christ. I can do that. Well, then we're going to see that the apostle affirms, and the Bible affirms, that as a believer in Christ, you've been set free from this world. You have a spiritual liberty. You have a spiritual liberty that the things of the law do not apply to you, as Paul would put it. That is, you can't be chained down and hemmed in by this world. You've been set free. But does it matter how you behave? Does it matter what you do? Does it matter what you put in your body? Doesn't matter what other people watch you do. The apostle says absolutely. And he gives some principles of self-discipline. He gives some principles that should guide our choices in our behavior and what we participate in and what we choose to do. Let's follow these as questions. Let me give you two questions this morning that you and I should always ask before we act, before we take action. And Paul says, for example, does it enslave you or does it set you free? That's one question. Does it enslave you or does it set you free? Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Now when he says this, he is quoting the Corinthians. He is parroting what they say and he's not disagreeing. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but, Paul says, this is his addition, but I will not be mastered by anything. Sure, to the Corinthians, sure, you have liberty. All things are lawful for you now because you are in Christ. But that doesn't mean you should do everything. That doesn't mean everything should be applied. And one of the things you have to ask yourself right away, will this activity enslave me or contribute to my freedom in Christ? Will it enslave me or contribute to my freedom in Christ? Right away, we recognize the addictive quality of alcohol and similar substances rules out their use just on that principle right there. The potential to enslave us should be reason enough to back off. I want to exercise my freedom in Christ responsibly, and in self-discipline, I will turn down those things that might master me. If it can become my master and I'm not the master of it, then I don't want to be a part of it. Doesn't need to be in my life. A few years ago, for 6 months, a farmer in Bavaria tried to catch a runaway bull. big black bull that got out, ran into the woods out of his farm, and that poor farmer did everything he could to try to catch that bull and get that bull back. He even tried one time shooting it with tranquilizer darts, and it still didn't fall, still didn't work. Of course, all the neighbors heard on their farms that their friend was chasing his bull through the woods, and this had been going on for months. And one day, the bull showed up eating the grain of a neighbor farmer. And the farmer comes out early in the morning, and there he is, this massive black bull, and he's eating grain from a bucket right there on his farm. And the neighbor farmer had an idea. Because animals tend to come back to where they want to eat, and he knew the bull would most likely show up again. So the next morning, bright and early, he got up and he went out and he filled that bucket of grain, and he took that bucket of grain back inside and he poured into the bucket of grain a bottle of vodka. He stirred it up really good and he put it out for the bull, and sure enough, the bull showed up, ate the grain and all the vodka with it. But it just kind of staggered around. It didn't really affect it too much, and the bull staggered off. So he thought, well, maybe a little more vodka would do the trick. So the next morning, he brought the bucket of grain back in, filled it up with grain, and then put two bottles of vodka into the grain. And sure enough, now all liquored up, that bull went anywhere they wanted him to go. Will it enslave you or contribute to your freedom? Be careful whose trough you're eating from. Because as believers in Christ, we have an obligation to exercise our freedom and stay away from those things that might master us in this life. The second question and principle that goes along with it in self-discipline, Paul says, ask this question. Does it edify you or does it tear you down? Does it edify you or does it tear you down? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. And notice how many chapters Paul was spending on the subject of freedom, liberty, and how we should responsibly exercise it. All things are lawful, still true, he says, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. What does that mean? That means not everything believers do or can do contributes, benefits the Christian life. It doesn't build us up. It doesn't edify us. And frequently, if it doesn't edify us, it's tearing us down. It's a destructive element in our lives. So Paul says, don't participate in it. Exercise self-control over those things that might be destructive in your life, and participate in those things that will edify you, that will build you up. Several years ago, I bumped into a great example of this. A young woman that we knew was saved at the age of 17, and we met her in her 20s. And she was sharing one time with a youth group of her conversion to Christ, how she came to Christ, and changes she had made. And because music is such a big deal in our lives, she brought up the fact that now as a believer, she only listens to Christian music. And some of the young people, teenagers, ask about that. Well, why would you do that? She said, well, because the old music I used to listen to, even if it didn't have profanity in it, and even if it wasn't what you consider terrible music, she said, the old music I used to listen to did not edify me. And she said, I want to listen to music that will edify me. It will feed me. It will build up my spirit. It will inspire and encourage me. That's what it means to choose what will edify you. Be proactive and pick that which helps you grow in Christ, which means you're going to have to turn away from some things that do not help you grow in Christ. So that brings us to the second truth this morning. God calls us to exercise self-discipline. Second, God calls us to pursue spiritual growth. Notice that, to pursue it, to be proactive. To truly grow spiritually, we can't be passive. We're not sitting and soaking, being passive observers in the Christian life. That's not what helps you grow spiritually. What helps you grow spiritually is being in pursuit of it. And to understand that because you're pursuing spiritual growth, if something doesn't contribute to that spiritual growth, you leave it behind. You set it aside. A favorite passage of believers who often want to say, yes, it's okay for me to drink alcohol as long as I don't abuse it or become drunk, is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. So look there with me, but we're going to start reading at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Because I find that as is often the case, when we want to justify something from Scripture, we take it out of context. So let's consider Ephesians 5:18 in the context of what Paul was talking about. The whole book of Ephesians is Paul talking to believers about what they should get rid of and replace in their Christian life. That is, for everything you used to do, there's something now you should put in its place. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine. That is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." A lot of believers look at verse 18 and say, clearly, the Bible says, do not get drunk with wine, but it doesn't say, don't drink wine. Well, it's true, that's what that verse says, but in the larger context, what is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about living your life with wisdom because you don't have a lot of time. And don't participate in those things that are unwise. Instead, seek out things that are wise. Apply to your life things that will help you grow spiritually and leave alone those things that will not. And he gives examples. Don't be foolish. Know what the will of the Lord is. Pursue your Christian life. Pursue your spiritual growth. Don't sit back and wonder what the will of God is. Know what the will of God is and do it. He said, along with that, rather than be drinking and getting drunk, set that aside and spend your time being filled with the Spirit. Learn how to worship, participate in the greater things of God. We don't have a lot of time on planet Earth. The question is, how should we spend that time? And if we're believers in Christ, shouldn't our lifestyle demonstrate a difference from the lifestyle of unbelievers? Ask yourself, what is an unbeliever pursuing in their lives? What are they feeding their lives with? Where are they hanging out? Where are they spending their time? Where are they spending their money? At the end of it all, when you look back on your life, and they look back on their lives, how will you have spent your time? What wise choices will you say you made? What unwise choices filtered into your life? Actor Johnny Depp was interviewed by Rolling Stone magazine in July of 2013, and the subject came up of his use of alcohol, his drinking. And Depp said this. First, he said, "Oh, I have no physical need for alcohol," meaning by that he was not addicted to it or had any problem with it. "I have no physical need for alcohol." But then the interview went on as they talked about his alcohol use. This is what he said. Well, he said, "Alcohol is more like my medication. And it's my self-medication." And he said, "Over the years, I've used alcohol to calm the circus in my mind, the festivities in my brain," he says. And he said, "I'm kind of socially inept, and alcohol was always a great crutch. Mingling at parties and stuff like that was not always a nice experience for me because it's not very comfortable. So," he said, "I found I needed a drink in those situations. And just slam a couple down, and I can say, okay, I can muster up enough small talk to meander my way through this thing and get out the other side." Now, apart from the conversation we're having right now, if I read that about Johnny Depp, my response would be Johnny Depp needs Jesus. Because he is seeking ways to fill his life and his time and even interact in relationships that are not helpful to him. They don't edify him. They pull him down. They tear him down, not helping him a bit. He needs Christ. But that raises the question. If I say that and we were to agree on that, Johnny Depp needs Christ, well, if we're sitting in this room and we know Christ, then what's the difference? Should you not be stronger in Christ, wiser in Christ, using your time better in Christ? Should you not need a crutch in this life? Instead, Jesus Christ is fulfilling enough for you. He fills you with the Holy Spirit. Shouldn't there be a difference? God calls us to pursue spiritual growth, and I believe the Bible teaches alcohol use is incompatible with your spiritual growth. Third, God calls us to practice self-sacrifice. One of the most important principles of Scripture and one of the least applied in the lives of most believers. God calls us to practice self-sacrifice. That is, God calls us to put the life of other people ahead of ourselves. God calls us to put the salvation of other people ahead of our own desires and leisure and concerns. We read chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." Paul says, what matters more than my freedom is the salvation of other people. That matters more than my freedom. It doesn't really matter what I want to do or what I argue that I'm able to do. What matters is them. And I will make myself a slave, so to speak, to serve them, a bondservant of Christ, serving the people Jesus died for. And Paul also understood that God would hold him accountable for relationships. You know, every relationship God brings our way, God holds us accountable for that relationship. I want you to consider the impact that alcohol use can have on those relationships. For example, number one, alcohol use undermines your influence. It undermines your influence. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21, the apostle is talking about the same subject, matters of liberty and conscience. And he says in chapter 14 and verse 21 of Romans, "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine. It is good not to do that or to do anything by which your brother stumbles." Now you can almost hear the question. Paul, now, which is a good thing for me to bring wine to the table so we can drink together or to abstain from it? Which is a good thing? Which is the better thing? He says, it's much better. It's much better just to abstain from it so that you do not cause your brother or sister in Christ to stumble. You have influence over one another. You have influence over young believers. And you have opportunity to influence them for Christ. And alcohol use will undermine that influence. It also, second, inhibits your service. It inhibits your service. It makes it more difficult and sometimes impossible to carry out the ministries that God has called you to carry out. Here's what I mean. Still in the book of Romans in chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul says, "But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Here's what he means. You call yourself a believer and you want to serve Christ and you want to serve the world. And in the world, there are people whose lives have been torn down and destroyed by alcohol, by its abuse and by its casual use. There are people for whom alcohol is a stumbling block and it's a destructive behavior. There are whole families destroyed by alcohol. And you as a believer and as First Baptist Church would seek to reach out to those folks, to minister them, to pray with them, to help them. Paul says if you are doing that and you're drinking alcohol at the same time, you will be judged. He says, read the whole chapter, go home tonight and read it. He says the whole problem is that's hypocrisy. And God cannot use you wholeheartedly to serve people in need if you're doing the same thing that destroyed their lives. And it doesn't matter at what level you're doing it. Notice he doesn't qualify it. If you want to serve the world faithfully, if you want to win people to Christ, you need to be sure that you can do that with integrity. In that same chapter, chapter 2, Paul says one of the truths that has been embedded in my mind as a pastor and teacher, my whole ministry is part of the same conversation, part of the same teaching. He says, "Teachers, first teach yourselves." That is to say, I cannot faithfully and with integrity bring the Word of God to you if I have not first learned from the Word of God. And I will be judged for that. And by the same token, you and I cannot faithfully help people struggling with alcohol addiction or broken homes and the influence of alcohol in that if we are participating in the same activity. We can't do it, and we'll be judged for it. In June of 2014, Christianity Today magazine published an article by a young woman, D.L. Mayfield, and the title of the article was "Why I Gave Up Alcohol." In the first sentence, she says in the article, the first declaration, she says, "I am 30, I am an evangelical Christian, and I don't drink." And she opened that article intentionally that way because it implies that's a surprise. She's a 30-year-old millennial, evangelical Christian, and chooses not to drink. But she goes on to explain how she made that choice. She says she used to drink. She had no problem with it. The Bible doesn't prohibit it, given the same argument. But she moved to the inner city to participate in ministry as she got older. And she says suddenly she was dealing with people whose lives have been destroyed by alcohol, stepping over people in stairwells that were drunk, ministering to single parents whose lives have been destroyed, marriages have been destroyed by alcohol use. Money had gone to alcohol that should have been there to help the family. The list goes on and on. And she said she realized what Paul was talking about in Romans 2. That she could not, with integrity and fidelity to the gospel, minister to those people while at the same time even social drinking herself. She couldn't do it. So for the sake of the gospel, she answered God's call and she surrendered that habit. Third, it also invalidates your witness. It invalidates your witness. To reach lost people for Christ means there should be no stumbling block. There should be no habit in our lives that's detrimental to them. When they look at your life, there should be no habit there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, as we read it, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We serve a lost and dying world. We take the gospel to them. We should make our best effort to make sure that nothing undercuts the gospel. Nothing undercuts that moment in which you share Christ with that person. We seek to reach people that alcohol has influenced. Reach people who need to be saved out of that lifestyle, whose money is being squandered for alcohol. Nothing will impair your witness more than participating in the very thing that they abhor, or confusing them. Then fourth, alcohol use ignores your responsibility. It ignores your responsibility. Paul writes in verse 22, to the weak I become weak, that I might save some, that by all means I might save some. Alcohol use is a short-sighted perspective. It's a lack of faith. Here's what I mean. God calls us to the long look. God calls us to believe that He is at work in the lives of our families and the lives of people in our church and in our community. God calls us to believe that people can be saved, that lives can be changed. And God calls us also to understand we are accountable for how we participate in those lives and in those relationships. But we tend to be very short-sighted. We tend to think in terms of momentary gratification, immediate gratification. This is what I want to do right now, and I'm all by myself, and it's not hurting anybody. But the apostle realized that the weakest among us, he was responsible for even the weakest that came across his path. He was responsible to seek to reach them at the most basic level in every way. And he was responsible, as the Bible teaches, to consider the long look. Who do I influence that might be potentially an alcoholic? If you have wine in the wine rack at home, if you've got beer in your refrigerator, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren come in, how do you know that one of them is not a budding alcoholic? And you and I will be held accountable for that. We'll be held responsible for what we present as a good representation of a biblical Christian life and of spiritual growth, but we'll also be held accountable for what is present before them. We have to make responsible decisions, and it ignores our responsibility to next generations, to unbelievers, to young believers, when we're cavalier about what they see and what they do around us and in our homes. Take a long look. Consider with faith, with eyes of faith, that God is using you in people's lives. And believe that we're responsible for that. Then fourth, the fourth truth, is again that God calls us to serve the gospel. Not to serve ourselves, but to serve the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, Paul says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Everything, Paul says, I do for the sake of the gospel. That's his defining core characteristic and trait. That's his decision-making benchmark. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it for the sake of the gospel. If I'm going to turn something down and turn away from something, I do it for the sake of the gospel. If I'm going to pick something up and participate in it, I do it for the sake of the gospel. And that means that I am participating in a self-sacrificial ministry for other people. I want people to come to Christ, and I will do whatever I do for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our call. That's our higher calling. We are told to do that. So don't worry about what the Bible doesn't prohibit. Consider what the Bible tells you to do. You and I must be participating in the greater things of God and in the gospel. We must be, and we will be, held accountable for how we influence people with the gospel or without it. God is going to hold us accountable for these things. Christian writer Max Lucado, one of the most prolific and best-selling authors of all time, let alone in Christianity, several years ago wrote an article. It's been repeated often because of the gist and the core of the article. And this is what he said, Max Lucado. Max Lucado said, "I like beer." He said, "I like the taste of it. I like to drink it. I like beer. And for a long time, I drank beer." And then he said, "I stopped drinking beer because I was a Christian." But then he said, "I got to thinking about it and thought, you know, I'd like to drink some beer." So he started back drinking beer again, as he tells the story. But he said, "I had a problem because I didn't want to drink beer in front of my two young daughters at home, so I didn't drink beer at home. I didn't want to drink beer in front of my wife because I knew she had real problems with it. And I certainly didn't want to drink beer around church members because, you know, that might be a problem, and I didn't want to be a stumbling block to them." So he said, "Here's what I would do. I would go to the next town to the convenience store, and I'd buy my beer, and I'd take it out in the bag, and I'd sit in the car, and I'd drink my beer. And then I'd go home feeling good about myself. I got to have my beer, because the Bible doesn't prohibit it, right? So I got to have my beer, and I didn't influence anybody in a negative way. Everything was good." And he says this went on for a while, and he would drive to a neighboring town. He'd go in the convenience store, he'd buy his beer, because he liked the taste of beer. He'd put it in a bag, he'd sit in his car, and he'd drink his beer. And then one day he said he drove to a neighboring town, he went to the convenience store, he got his beer, he put it in a bag, he went out, got in his car, and he sat down in the car to drink his beer, and God spoke to him and said, "Look at you. Look at you. Look where you have come. Look at what you're doing." He said that's when it hit him. He said, "I'm that guy. I'm that guy. I'm the guy hiding from my family and from my church. I'm the guy pretending to be somebody I'm not." And he said, "I realized at that moment I had completely lost my integrity. I'd lost it." So he said, "I got out of the car. I threw that beer away." He said, "I got in my car, went back to the church. I called the leaders of the church in to the church. We sat down and I confessed to them what I had been doing. And I explained to them, I'm not an alcoholic. I don't have a problem. I'm social drinking. I like to drink a beer. But I understand suddenly God's got a hold of me and it is incompatible with my life, first as a believer, let alone as a pastor." So he told them, "Right now, it's over. It's ending, but I will do whatever you want me to do." He said they talked for a long time. They prayed together. The leaders showed him grace. They helped him move along to ensure accountability. He said, "I'll never forget." He said, "I'll never forget looking back on that moment and realizing I had lost my integrity over a beer." In the course of telling that story, Lucado mentions a couple of other things that I want to be sure we have logged into our mind this morning when we depart. The first thing he says is, no matter what anyone in the church says, unbelievers outside the church, unbelievers always associate alcohol with being an unbeliever. Unbelievers are always shocked and surprised and stumble over the fact that they find a believer who drinks. So he says, I don't care how you try to defend it. Understand, the unbelieving lost world always associates alcohol with being lost. And then he said this too, poignant closing comment. He He said, I have never heard a believer, never one time heard a believer holding a beer that said, my beer brings me closer to Christ. Folks, it's not about what you're not doing. It's about what you're doing right now. Are you pursuing Jesus Christ? Do you want to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, the truth is, some of us in here have spent up to this morning saying to ourselves, saying to you, saying to brothers and sisters who ask that alcohol is compatible with the gospel, that yes, I can drink because God didn't tell me not to. But Father, it's my heart, my desire, my prayer for us, God, that we would pursue serving the gospel and set aside those things that hamper that, that hurt that in any way. It's my heart, my desire, my prayer, God, for every one of us in here, that we would seek to grow in Christ, to be more like Christ, and set aside those things that hamper and hinder that. Father, you know our hearts and our minds. You know our behaviors and our habits. You know, God, that it may be alcohol or it may be something else, God, that this morning we need to set aside, that this morning we need to leave behind, God. And Father, there may be one or two in here right now who have an unacknowledged, unadmitted problem with alcohol. God, how I pray they would acknowledge and admit that to you, to family, to themselves, to be set free. And Father, for all of us as believers, I pray, God, that we would recommit ourselves to serving the gospel, to making a difference in this life, making no excuses, no justifications, but we would say we serve the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Father, if there's one who needs Christ today, I pray they'd be saved. Believers who need to rededicate, recommit, God, work in their hearts, work in our hearts as well, Father, that we would turn that corner we've been needing to turn for so long, God, and we would do it today. Help us to leave at the altar. Help us to leave at the altar those encumbrances and habits and problems that haunt us and hold us down, God, that we would be free to serve Jesus Christ. God, now I pray you would bless this time of response, move in our midst, and let the Spirit of God speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.